Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, everybody. We're so glad to have you all here this morning. Will you all please stand as we open up with a word of prayer? Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, for this wonderful church body that you've given us here, this place where we can come together and gather together in your name as a family of believers, God, to worship you and thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on a cross to save us from our sins. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to indwell in us, God, and to lead us throughout our daily lives, God. We thank you and we praise you for it. And God, I pray that anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon our pastor, Larry, as he brings the word this morning, as well as our worship service to you, God. We are a church that loves you, and I thank you and I praise you for it all. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. Now, a couple quick things before we get started. Today is not Travis's 30th birthday. Travis, happy birthday. So, Travis is one of our leaders here at our church, and I heard today is his birthday, but the people who shouldn't have told me did not tell me. Just so you know. And one other thing before we get started, I told Pastor Larry the other day after he preached his last sermon, he's been in Revelations preaching a lot. And I said, you know, Larry, after preaching and hearing all the revelations and hearing what's going to be happening on the earth after we've been gone to be with God, I thought maybe we'd do a set this morning about heaven. And what are we going to be doing in heaven while all this is happening, you know, here down on the earth? And I was reminded of I'm kind of a history nerd, if you know me. I'm the kind of guy who will take a vacation to go visit an archaeological site. So I'm that kind of a nerd. And several years ago, I was down in Jamestown, at the Jamestown settlement, one of the first settlements here in America. And one of the things that the archaeologist was telling us, he took us to the graveyard. And he said, here's the graveyard inside the fort walls where all the settlers were buried here at Jamestown. He says, one very important thing that they did back then is, he says, they always buried them to where their head was facing the east. And I said, well, why'd they do that? And they said, well, because when Jesus comes back, they wanted to rise and him be the first thing that they seen. And the interesting thing was, you know how they buried the pastor? The opposite way. You know why they buried the pastor the opposite way? Because the church, he was the pastor of the church, and he was presenting his church to Christ, which I thought that was so cool. So we're going to open up this morning with I Will Rise. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, and I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise.
When this darkness breaks to light, before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
If you imagine after that moment being risen and in the presence of Christ, amen.
I will adore you. All creation I sing. Let us pray. Father God, you are holy, you are merciful, you are mighty, and you are our God. And we come and we sing to you because you are worthy to be praised. You're worthy of all of our honor and our glory. And Lord, we pray with this worship that you are glorified. We pray, Father, that it's prayed from a heart of humbleness. It is sang with a heart of true living praise for you. We lift up your name, and we, as your church, do cry out, holy, holy, holy are you, Almighty God. We thank you for meeting us here. We thank you, Father, for bringing us to this place, this time, to where we can not simply worship, but we can hear from you, that you would speak to us. And Lord, we pray as our hearts and our heads are bowed and bent towards you, that you would make us moldable to your word. That as you would speak into us, Lord, that we would not just merely hear the words, but we would begin to live the words that you put into our hearts and into our minds. Because, Lord, we want to be holy. We want to be set apart from everybody else. We want to be your church that you would be glorified in. So here we are as your church, calling out your name. Holy God Almighty, hear our prayers. Stir in us through thy Holy Spirit, through your word, your living word today. And Lord, as I come just simply as a servant, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. Father, I pray everyone in this place is praying that right now so that there is no hindrance of your Holy Spirit. Father, if I'm not the one to deliver your word today, you would silence me and rise up the one that you have to be your messenger. For that's the one we want to hear from. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. There are a couple of announcements that I need to make, to you. One is, don't forget about the love tree. If you've taken something off of the love tree, make sure you follow through on that. We'd like to get that through by obviously next Sunday, which is Valentine's Day. But I've already had several people make comments about it, that they have received a love gift and they are very excited and very touched by it. And so I just want to thank you all for a good job on that thus far. But if you haven't done it yet, you haven't followed through with it yet, don't forget about it. Please follow through with that, all right? Also, don't forget, the time is ticking away, that the youth group is doing a little fundraiser to raise money for missions that will come up this next year. The sign-up sheet is above the water cooler. You can't beat that. I had them, I think it was last year they made them. They were really good. I'm telling you, they're not skimpy on these things. They are really, really good, and it's worth by far the $15 that you'll spend on that. All right. But underneath there's another announcement that I really want to pull your attention to, and you really need to give me your attention. This is a very important announcement, and all who are here need to listen to this. It's called a church safety training. And if you look at it, it says in-person church safety, security, preparedness training. This training will teach the church what to do in the event of an emergency situation, like an active shooter situation, a shelter-in-place event, a domestic violence event, etc. Due to the content of the training, no children under 18 years of age should attend. There will be no child care. Training will last approximately 2 hours. But we encourage every one of you to come. And there may even be some other churches that come, this one or two other ones that might send a couple people to this training as well. Listen to me. It's one thing for the security team to know what's going on. But if you have no clue what's going on, it doesn't matter. I mean, we can do all that. So this training is from an outside source. This is people that we're bringing in that are professionals that do this training. And so we encourage all of you to take the time to come to this. It could be a life-saving event, not only for you, but maybe for somebody in your family. And it is Wednesday, February 17th, 2021, at 6 o'clock. It's going to start at 6 o'clock on a Wednesday night. It's not this Wednesday, it's next Wednesday, I believe, right? Okay, so mark your calendar, plan to be here, all right? This will not be on live Facebook. This event will not be live on Facebook, all right? So if you try to find it there on that Wednesday, it won't be there, and the prayer meeting will obviously be canceled that night. So, all right, got that out of the way. So please mark that calendar for that and plan to attend that. Now I want to come to a time, switch gears now to a very reverent time, a time I say is holy, and that is a time of communion. And so you should find a cup in front of you or near you, in front of you, out in front of you on the table there or wherever. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and grab a cup there and get that. Be careful, just don't rip it open. There's a little film on top, not the purple, but it's clear. There's a little film up there. See it? Like this. Don't rip the whole thing off, or you're going to rip the whole cover off of the whole thing, and then it'll be a mess. So, but if you can just get that out and get it ready, your wafer out and get it ready, and we'll move forward into this. Now, obviously, we do this communion together. It brings into like-mindedness that we have in common, and what we have in common together is Jesus Christ and our salvation and the work that he did on the cross. Apart from the work of the cross, there would be no hope of ever being saved. So we want to take time, because the scripture tells us to do this in remembrance of him, that we should not forget this, and because it reminds us of the price that was paid for our salvation, and that price was paid by a man, by God. His name is Jesus Christ, and that what he went through was real. It wasn't something that was made up. This is something that he actually went through to pay for your sins and mine. So let us not forget that. So what you hold in your hand here is a resemblance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, the scripture tells us that we should examine ourselves. Let me just read it real quick to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks in judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together in judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So very clearly here, there's an examination that we are to have when we approach the table, okay, we come to the communion service, that we are to examine ourselves, even as believers. This table is for believers. We are to examine ourselves, and that is this. Is there a sin in my life that is ongoing that I refuse to repent of? I'm living in a manner that I know is outside of God's will, that I refuse to repent of, or I'm not even battling against it. I'm not trying to battle against it. I am just fully in sin. Look, he says, don't take this. And I'm going to tell you something. I have more respect for the person that lets this go by, and I have done it several times myself. I have more respect for the person that lets this go by than the person that thinks I don't want somebody to look at me that I don't take communion. Listen, don't do that. I will respect you far greater if you let it go by, because it tells me that you are seeking God. And so, look, I want to put that out there. Now, does that mean that I don't have any sin in my life? No. But I do battle against it, amen? And I hope you do too, is that we have sin in our lives, and we battle against that sin, and we try to overcome it through the Lord, through seeking His strength and His ability in my life to strengthen me spiritually to overcome anything I might be battling in my life. But listen, there's a difference between that and having no conviction over you being in sin or refusing to do anything about it. So that's what I want to do. I want to take a moment, and I want you to stop and just stop, drop, and pray, I guess, is to look, is take a couple minutes. You communicate with the Lord and whatever you need to do, and then we'll proceed into communion. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us. A love that is so willing to forgive. Lord, sometimes we just think we come back so many times for the same thing that you possibly wouldn't forgive us. But Lord, your scripture says, how many times should we should forgive? And you said 7 times 70, and that in a day. So, Lord, we come continually, and that's what you want us to do, to come continually to you to seek the forgiveness of our sin. And that is exactly what this whole table represents. So, Lord, we come. I come and ask you to forgive me, Lord, of the sin that's in my life, and that you would strengthen me, you would strengthen us as a church to be able to overcome, not on our own power, but by your power. That means we have to seek you. We have to get into your word. We need to know you. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, as we do that, Father, you will reveal yourself more and more and more unto us, and that your blessing would flow unto us. You would strengthen us, not merely physically, but greater spiritually, that we would stand against that which does not glorify you. So, Father, I come. We come as your church. And, Father, we come that you would make us worthy, because on our own we're not. To take of these elements, to identify ourselves with you, that you are our Lord and our Savior. You are our God, and we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the element of the wafer that you hold in your hand, it symbolizes the body of Christ. The body of Christ that paid the price, the brutal punishment that he endured, is what was meant for you and me, what was meant for my sin personally, what was meant for your sin personally. He did that. He took that. He paid what God required for the punishment of sin. And we can find forgiveness in that if we believe and trust that what Jesus did was he paid the price that I deserved. And look what they did to his body. I kind of explained a little bit of that last week. It was what they did with his body. I mean, they just beat it. They put nails through his hands and his feet, a thorn, a crown's on his head. They hit him with their fist and they beat him with a whip. And put a spear in his side. That was for me. He didn't sin. It was for you. He didn't sin. But you did and I did. And this, we cannot forget what he did, the price that he paid. Amen. Amen. Brother Randy, would you pray for the bread, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the great love that we showed, Lord. You were willing to become one of us. That you were able, willing, Lord, took the punishment that I deserve. In your body, Lord, that I've been innocent for. Lord, I thank you with all my heart. And Lord, we thank you.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take, eat in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to peel back your cup carefully, I know it's a little tough, but obviously the cup that I hold in my hand and you hold in your hand symbolizes the blood of Christ. That without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sin. It is his blood that covers my sin. And listen, I'm no different than you. I struggle with sin the same way that you do. And so apart from this, I would have no hope. There would be no covering. But that in this cup that symbolizes the blood of Christ, that in the blood of Christ is life, eternal life in him. Apart from him, there is no life. And this cup symbolizes his blood that was shed for me, that I can stand in the presence of God. Because he has covered me. His love, his grace, his mercy, his blood has covered me. So, don't take lightly what's in your hands. It symbolizes the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without that shedding, we would have no hope. Amen. Brother Haas, would you bless the cup, please? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Until he comes, we will share in his blood. Drink. Well, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them up to John chapter 14. I finished the series last week. I've had many people ask me, "Well, where are you going next?" Listen, I don't know yet. I have a couple of things I'm looking at and where I may be leading and going, but the Lord hasn't settled my heart on it yet. So I was asked to, you know, a lot of comments over the last few sermons is that the Lord has really been working and they were really good, and I can't take credit for those, as you well know, but I can tell you this much. I felt that the Lord has moved in a very powerful way and is moving in a very powerful way in our church. And so, but I was talking to one person who had called me to talk to me about it, and they said, well, since you don't know, could you preach something a little lighter? So I don't really know what that meant, other than they wanted something that wasn't so heavy and made them feel a little bit better, all right? So we'll try, you know, I do what I feel that the Lord leads me to do. But yes, I will never leave the gospel out. But I've looked at this sermon as living through troubled times. Before church today, I've had at least 5 people come into my office to sit down to tell me about the troubles that they're going through and about some things that they're facing. Because I didn't know if this was the right thing for me to preach or not. You know, I actually dug this out from, I'm not going to lie, from about 8 years ago and reworked it, but I just struggled all week about what to preach. So I think this morning was kind of a confirmation to me, as I had titled this already, Living Through Troubled Times, as people, the things that they're facing, that they were coming into my office and talking to me, the Lord was revealing to me, this is it. So here we go, all right? John chapter 14, but you ever have one of those days when everything goes wrong? You ever? I mean, right? And it doesn't make any difference how hard you try. It just seems that everything backfires on you. The harder you try, the worse it gets. Well, I'm convinced that all of us have had days like that. I know I have, and I'm sure that you have too. In fact, let me tell you how you know you could be having a bad day. You know that you're having a bad day when your horn sticks on the freeway behind 32 Hell's Angels. You know you're having a bad day when the worst player on the golf course wants to play you for money. You know you're having a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. Oh, yeah. You know you're having a bad day when your 4-year-old tells you that it's almost impossible to flush a grapefruit down the toilet. What are you shaking your head yes for? You know that you're having a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. I got to pick on myself here, all right? You know you're having a bad day when you need 1 bathroom scale for each foot. You know you're having a bad day when your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat. This one's bad too. You know you're having a bad day when your twin brother or sister forgets your birthday. And finally, you're having a bad day when everyone is laughing but you. No laughing? Yeah, right? That's true, right? Well, now, like it or not, the truth is, I think we all have had bad days that we would like to forget, amen? We'd never want those to repeat those days again. In fact, it seems now more than ever that we are living in an era or in a time, in an era of crisis, where everywhere you turn, you are met with one crisis after another. It seems to be relentless, amen? Where day in and day out, you're met with difficulties, heartaches, problems, tragedies, conflicts, you name it, and you're hit with it at every turn, it seems like. For many, life deals out, right? Life deals out a little more than you think you can deal with, and you become overwhelmed to the point that you just want to give up. Listen, we've all been there. You just want to give up. And you start thinking things like, why do I even bother? Or that's it, I give up, I quit, I can't do this anymore. I cannot handle it anymore. And yes, it comes to the point where people even think, I wish I were dead. As we know that today, statistically, suicides are through the roof. We can't deal with it, so we turn to pills, we turn to drugs, we turn to alcohol, so that we could try to cope and find some relief, some peace, or some satisfaction, some sort of an escape. Well, I think at some point in each of our lives we felt this way, we all have felt this way at one time or another, if the truth be known, amen? I mean, we have. At some point, I mean, it may not have gone to that extreme, but there's just days that you wanted to give up maybe. But at some point in each of our lives, our hearts have been troubled about something. Things happen that we don't understand, things that we can't complain, that we don't, we ask why, and we can't make any sense out of it. I think we all have been there, and if you've never have, trust me, at some point you will. Well, this is the way the disciples are feeling in the 14th chapter of John. They have been on a roller coaster of emotions, because in the book of John, in chapter 12, it begins a week unlike any other week for the disciples. In John chapter 12, verse 13, we are told of Jesus making a triumphant, glorious entry into Jerusalem. We all know the story. We know it as Palm Sunday, right? When he enters into Jerusalem, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem for an annual Passover, and as he arrived, people lined the streets and are waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Well, although the disciples didn't realize it, that this triumphant entry into Jerusalem would begin a week for the disciples like none other. And it culminated with what is referred to as the Last Supper. And the 14th chapter of John opens. We see Jesus and his disciples in the upper room where they had eaten the Passover meal together. But only Jesus knew exactly what the next few hours would bring. Only Jesus knew that Judas, one of the 12 disciples, would betray him. Only Jesus knew about the illegal trials that would take place in that night. Only Jesus knew how troubled the disciples would be. And only Jesus knew of the cross and the borrowed tomb that laid ahead. So he tried to prepare his disciples. He's the only one that's seen this. He's the only one that knew this. So he tried to prepare the disciples for all of that that is coming. So most likely the disciples are at quite a low point at this stage in their ministry. So let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever been there on top of the world one week and then your world just seems to come crashing down around you? Or your life starts turning from the better, wham. You're blindsided with something bad. Well, that is where the disciples are at in our text this morning. And so Jesus is comforting them. This is what's taking place. The disciples are at this low point. Jesus is comforting them with some encouraging words. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Read with me there. I love the turning of the pages. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I want you to get the encouraging words here. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And when the roll is called up yonder," right? "I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." Listen, earlier I was joking about how you know you're having a bad day. And we can have fun sometimes about things that happen in life, amen? And we can do that a little bit. But there are some serious things that happen, amen? There are some serious things that happen in our lives that really are no joking matter. Like those times when things are going really great, when you're on top of the mountain and then you lose your job. Or how about when one of the kids get into trouble? Any of your kids ever get into trouble, get into something they shouldn't be? They're doing something they shouldn't be doing? Your kids, listen to me, nothing can rock your world like problems with your children. Or how about this one? How about your marriage? Your marriage is in trouble and you just want to quit. You don't even feel like you love the person that you fell in love with all those years ago. That love has fleeted. It's gone. It's not there anymore. Or suddenly you're faced with a debilitating health problem. Something that you didn't expect, all of a sudden creeps up on you and you got this health problem or this, or you lose someone you love dearly. Or just maybe you are simply just lonely and depressed. And then there are those who are struggling spiritually. You can't find the answers you're looking for, or you may just feel disconnected from God. Maybe you feel disconnected from God, you're disconnected from the church, you're disconnected from the body, and you feel spiritually depressed and maybe even spiritually confused, not understanding what God is doing in your life. Well, listen, the truth is we experience all kinds of troubles in life. We experience a whole plethora of things, troubles that affect your entire being, troubles that cause your heart to ache. And your mind to sway. I was listening to a couple of guys this morning. I'm not going to say any names. I listened to guys this morning, and one of the guys was talking about an issue, and he said this. He says, I figured out I was just like everybody else. We face these things. These things come with us. Well, I got good news for you. Amen? You want some good news? I got good news because Jesus says that part of the solution to a troubled heart is trust. Part of the solution to a troubled heart is trust. That in trouble, that in troubled or uncertain times, there is help, and that is this. First point, trust in His presence. Do you understand? He is alive and well on the throne. We talked about that last week. He's alive and well on the throne. Trust in His presence. In our text this morning, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, His chosen, His saved, right? His people, right? He tells them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Which, by the way, listen, when He tells the disciples this, it validates the fact that the disciples were normal, everyday people. They're the same everyday, they have the same everyday insecurities that we all face. They were just like us. The disciples were troubled, or Jesus wouldn't have said that. They were troubled because this is Jesus' last night with them. And listen, in order to fully get this text and why He's telling them this, listen, we need to back up just a couple of chapters, or back up a little into chapter 13, verse 36. So why is He telling them, don't be troubled? Why are they feeling this way? Well, Jesus had just told them in chapter 13, He was going to leave. He's like, listen, folks, I'm going to leave. And that they could not follow where He was going. He was speaking in a physical sense here. Meaning Jesus was talking about His death. They didn't fully understand. All they know was, listen, I'm leaving. Where I'm going, you can't come. You can't follow me. But still the disciples did not understand. They were troubled. In fact, in verse 37, Peter says this, Lord, why can't I follow You now? Why can't I follow You now? Because I'll lay down my life for You. Now, a lot of us say that. A lot of us say that. But I'm telling you right now, a lot of us say it, but we don't mean it. But He says it. He says, and you know what? This is really cool. He says, I'll lay down my life for You. But we do that same thing when problems come. Lord, if You do this, I'll do this. Lord, if You do this, I'll give You this. Lord, if You do this, I'll serve You. Lord, if You do this, I'll do that. We do this. Well, look, I'll lay myself down, Lord, if You give me what I want. We question the Lord, why? Why, Lord? Why was this happening? Why, Lord? Lord, I honor You. I worship You. I love You and I serve You. So why is this happening to me? But in verse 38, right? I'm paraphrasing here in verse 38. I'm telling you this. Jesus tells Peter, when I watch, He says, You say, Peter, that You'll lay down Your life for me. Well, not only will You not lay down Your life for me, Peter, but You will deny Me 3 times before the rooster crows. You say, is this feeling good yet? Well, it's going to get better. But that's what He says, right? He looks at Peter, He says, yo, you're not going to do that. You're going to deny Me 3 times before the rooster crows. So it's no wonder why the disciples are troubled even further, right? And maybe even a little confused and disheartened as well, because Jesus just told Peter that He would deny Him 3 times before the morning. And maybe that is your struggle today. In your troubled heart, you are denying Jesus. You say, no, I'm not. Well, wait a minute. Maybe in your troubled heart, you're denying Jesus. You're pushing Him out. And how do I do that? You're pushing him out because you're not drawing to him. You're not seeking him to come into your situation. You're troubled, you're upset, you're agitated, you're aggravated, and you're stressed out, and that and that toward God and life. And as I've studied this text through the week, I realized that the times when my heart is the most troubled, listen, the times when my heart is the most troubled are also the times when I am the most confused. And the time I'm most confused are the times that I too have denied Jesus in some area of my life. Jesus isn't doing what I want him to do, so I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to worship him with a pure heart. Deny. Deny. Well, I got ripped off by my this, or I got ripped off in that. I got ripped off in my job. I got fired in an undue way. So you know what? I'm not going to tithe. You know what? I didn't ask for my spouse to cheat on me, so I'm going to do this now. Deny. You see me? But notice Peter, what he says. Peter asked Jesus in chapter 13, verse 37, he asked this question, why can't I follow you now? Oh, why can't I follow you like I want to? Why can't I do what I want? This is what I want to do, Lord. This is how I want to handle it. This is what I want to do. Why can't I follow you like this right now? You see, Peter had the same problem that most of us have today. When things are going wrong in our lives, when troubles come up on us, when things come up on us and we just don't understand them, we want to resolve it now. Right? What's the slogan? I forget even who the slogan is. I want my money and I want it now. You know, the computer's not fast enough. It's a stupid computer. I want it now. I want it instant, right? I want it now. We're in that instantaneous world. I want it now. I want this problem to be gone today. I want it to be before I get out of this church. I want this to go away. I want it to be done. I want the problem resolved now. And when we get into that mindset, is where we get ourselves into trouble. We do. We get ourselves into trouble. How? Our impatience. We want to control the problem. That's just the truth. We want to control the problem of when and how the problem should be fixed. In my head, I know how God should fix it, and he should do it. And we get impatient, and we want to control the problem, the situation around the problem of when and how the problem should be fixed. Because like Peter, we decide the now. The now is when we can take care of ourselves. Isn't that what we do when we try to fix our own problems without first seeking God's will? We don't look for God's plan in our life, but look to our own plan, my own gratification, my own satisfaction, my own delight. What feels right for me right now? This feels good. This feels right. This has got to be from God. Listen, what feels right now is what I want. And when we do this, we're thinking about the now. We're thinking about, watch, you're actually thinking about the physical. You're thinking about the physical, about getting it fixed. Thereby, in all reality, we deny Christ lordship in our lives. This is so important. When we get to this impatient thing that we want to take care of the situation, that we can do it better than God can, is that we'll end up messing it up, trust me. So Jesus said to Peter, he says, listen, you can't come with me now. You can't come with me. The now, Peter, you cannot take care of. Oh, there's something that you should repeat to yourself. That whatever you're going through right now, you may need to repeat to yourself right now, I can't take care of that on my own. Therefore, listen, you need to be patient. Patience brings back a what? I taught this to you a couple weeks ago. Patience produces a perfect work, right? So be patient. But in fact, Peter, the truth is you will deny me three times in your attempts to fix your troubled heart. In your attempt to fix your troubled heart, you're going to deny me three times. Listen, have you ever heard the expression, if you hadn't taken matters into your own hands, you would have been way better off? Well, life for many of us, that's life for many of us. This was Peter as well. This is where he was at as well. But listen, notice what Jesus tells Peter. He says, listen, first of all, you will deny my lordship. You call me Lord, but you are still thinking about the physical, the now, and not the spiritual or the eternal things that God is working out in your life. He says, listen, you got one mindset and you're leaving me out of it. Peter, you are being self-centered on the physical and what's best for you right now. Because what's best for me right now is to man up and say, listen, I want to die for you, man. I'm going to take it for you. And he says, the truth of the matter is you won't. Jesus is actually looking at him and saying, listen, you're not looking or seeking out my plan for you in this situation. You're not looking to me. You're looking at yourself. So Jesus comes to him and he says, trust in my presence, Peter. Trust in my presence. Listen to Jesus' words in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, if you have a New Living Translation, the text says it like this. Trust in God, trust also in me. So I looked at that and I started thinking, what is Jesus saying here? What's going on here? First I look at this. Is he saying this? Is he saying, you trust in God, now it's time to trust also in me? Or maybe is he saying, I know you trust in God, Peter, and you also need to trust in me? Or is Jesus saying this? Peter, you need to understand something. When you no longer can see me, don't stop trusting in me. Why would I say that? Why would I go there? Why would I come to that, maybe what Jesus is trying to tell Peter? Why would I come and say, well, maybe he's thinking, when you can no longer see me, Peter, don't stop trusting me. Well, I believe any of those can be true, but here's the thing about the latter one. Remember what Jesus just told Peter? Where I'm going, you can't come. You can't follow me there. I'm going to be absent. We're going to be separated. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind as I ask you this question. Isn't it easier to trust in things that we can see and touch? I mean, isn't it easier to do that? We want the tangible evidence, right? Let's be honest. We all have a little bit of Thomas in us. We do. If you remember who Thomas is, it was Thomas who said back in John chapter 20, verse 25. He says, unless I see his hands in the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into the side where they speared him, until I put my hand in the side, I will not believe. Until I see it, I won't believe it. So Jesus comes and he shows it. He shows Thomas exactly what he asked for, and Thomas believed. And then Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is very, very important, because the Bible teaches us that the things we can see are only temporary. Do you understand the automobile in which you rode to church in today is temporary? Although my GMC will outlast most of yours, I'm just saying. But you understand that automobile is only temporary. People who are watching online, the house that you're sitting in, it's only temporary. Or the couch or the chair that you're sitting on and watching right now is only temporary. You understand, for us, this building that we're seated in right now is only temporary. The pews on which you are sitting are only temporary. This pulpit is only temporary. It's all temporary. All are subject to decay or death. In fact, the reflection you saw in the mirror this morning is only temporary. We look in the mirror and see our aging bodies and realize that they are temporary too. And they're not getting better with age. We convince ourselves, more Maybelline, you know, all right? And so, but listen, they're not getting better with age. Why? Because all the things you see and touch are only here for a little while, and then they are gone. Do you want to know why? There's a little thing called sin. It didn't only affect us, but it affected all of creation. Things that you see and touch are only here for a little while and then they're gone. But the things that you can't see, the spiritual things, are forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Y'all thought I made that up, didn't you? Now listen to this. This is a hard lesson for us to learn. It truly is, isn't it? Now let's be honest. This is a hard lesson for us to learn. Yet it is an important lesson, because when we face troubles and difficulties in life, we need to remember as Christians that we are afforded this promise. Now it's going to start lightening up, folks. As Christians, we are afforded this promise in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, is where it says this: the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Look, also, we need to remember this, that Jesus promised in Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, lo, I am with you always. When you're low, He's low with you. Now, that's not what that means, but you understand. I use some privilege there. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's never going to leave us alone as Christians. We are never alone in a situation that you find yourself in. Peter was never alone. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 26, that His Father would send the Helper. Who do we know the Helper to be? We're talking spiritual, right? I mean, I went down and helped John last week. He came up my house and helped me yesterday, Friday. Look, we're helpers, but that's not the Helper that He's talking about here. We're talking about a spiritual Helper. He says, I'm going to send you a Helper who is the Holy Spirit that would teach us. Why am I in a problem, in a situation that I don't know how to handle and I didn't expect? Why is it so important for me to run into Jesus instead of out? Why? Because His Holy Spirit will teach us. He gave us a comforter, a helper. He says that He will teach us all things. All things. Even the things we can't understand. He will give us privilege if we seek Him of understanding and wisdom. Why do we not have wisdom? Because we do not seek, we do not ask. It teaches all things and help remind us of the things that Jesus promised. We oftentimes as Christians, we forget about the promises that Jesus affords to us. And one of those promises is that His presence is always with us. Always. But it's not going the way. Well, maybe God doesn't want it to go that way. I can't explain God. So listen, if our Lord is the one who goes before us, now get this in your head, if our Lord is the one who goes before us, if He is the one who is with us, if it is He who will never leave us, forsake us, even to the end of the age, well then, my friends, that is a promise that we can trust. That's a promise that we can latch on to. That's a promise that we can hold on to and never let go. We can trust in His presence even when our hearts are troubled. We need to latch on and hold on. And if we trust Him for our salvation, how many? How many? Trust Him for your salvation, right? If you trust Him for your salvation, then isn't it true that we can also trust Him with our future, our lives, the here, the now, the present? Can we not? If I'm putting all I have into Him for my salvation, why can't I do it now? How do I put my trust in Him? I look into His Word, get to know Him, and figure out what He has promised me. That's what I do. So first, we can trust in his presence. And second, Jesus told his disciples this, trust in his promises. Trust in his promises. Verse 2 begins with some of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Look what it said. Jesus said this. He says there, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, says, I go to prepare a place for you. This isn't being built by Matt. This isn't being built by Kevin Collins. These are contractors in our church. This isn't being built by John. This isn't being built by me. It's not being built by Zeke or anybody who, listen, this is being built by God. He's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Who is you? You who believe and trust in me. I am going to go build a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come. It's not I should come, I maybe will come. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. You see, God gave many promises both in the Old and New Testaments. He promised the children of Israel a land where that would flow with what? Milk and honey. And it took a while for that promise to be fulfilled, but finally, after 40 years, it was fulfilled, right? It wasn't his fault. It was the Israelites' fault. But God made the promise. He fulfilled it. He promised a Messiah. And although that took a long time, that too was fulfilled. Jesus, our Savior, was born. Amen? And now in the generation that we live, fast forward, now in the generation that we live, God has promised that he's coming back for us. He's preparing something for you, and he's coming back that whenever he comes back, he's going to take us to where he is. You should be jumping up and down. You all sitting there like, oh, that's great. Listen, you understand. This is not the final destination. This, what you find yourself in, the predicament that you find yourself in, is not where you're going to stay. This too will pass. Be patient. God has something in store. He has something in store. He's coming back. And listen, he's coming back for us, and that someday we'll be with him forever and ever. And while it is true, we sometimes grow impatient. Amen. We grow impatient. But the scripture clearly says in Joshua 21, verse 45, it says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua 23, verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts, in all your souls, all that you are, right, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Whew. We read that. And wow, what an encouraging word. But don't we deny Jesus a second time when we leave his promises out of our life? And we do it all because we're impatient. You know, every Sunday morning in this church, and in Christian churches all over this nation, we are told that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And it should be said. All over the nation right now, this is being told. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and on the third day he was resurrected from the dead, and he ascended back into heaven to be with God the Father, and has promised to return to us one day. Or if we die before he returns, we will be with him in paradise, those of us who personally know him. We hear this truth all the time in the church. We hear it. We hear it so much that it almost doesn't have any effect on us anymore. It goes in one ear and out the other. Yeah. I heard it. But we hear this at church all the time, and we can look back at the cross and the resurrection and see and know what happened. You get that? We're at a different position than the disciples were, is what I'm trying to tell you. We can look back and we can see all of this. We can see the birth of the resurrection, the death, the resurrection. We see everything and know that everything happened. And although Peter didn't have the benefit of looking back at what happened like we can, We need to understand that Jesus himself was personally trying to explain to Peter and the rest of the disciples that they just did not understand. He's trying to say, I can't explain to you. You're not going to understand it. And their hearts, and because of that, their hearts were troubled. There's some things that you want to explain that you don't understand, and you're not getting the answers for it. Just like Peter, he's not understanding. He's not getting the answers for it. He just did not understand. And listen, it's the same as Peter is us. Then our hearts become troubled. But today, so many people suffer. And we have the benefit of looking back. Well, why is that a benefit? Why would you say, Pastor, why would you say it's a benefit for us to look back? We know the truth. We know the truth. We've heard the truth. We understand. We believe the truth. But I think that the disciples were probably afraid that Jesus was going to leave and never come back. Listen, how many of you think that Jesus left and is never coming back? Right? I think that's where they're at. He's saying, listen, where I'm going, you can't come. I think they got this idea in their head that Jesus is leaving and never coming back. But church, we have the benefit of history. We have the benefit of facts. We have the history book. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God in our hands. And we know it to be true. And listen, we know He is coming back. He is coming back. But we live like He's not. We live in a situation and we find ourselves in like Jesus is never coming back. You know what that is? Impatience. Why you say that? Because we start living self-centered and not Christ-centered living. We live as if we have no promise of an eternal future in heaven with the Lord Himself. And we deny Christ by living for our desires now, what we want now. If you don't believe this, look at the credit card debt in this country. We got to have it, and we got to have it now. Look at what people put in the time slot of worship, week in and week out. I'm not talking about a vacation. I'm not talking about you not feeling good. But people who regularly are putting worldly activities in the time slot of the worship time that God has set aside for this church to come and to worship every week. What are we doing? We're laying up treasures for ourselves here on earth. And we put our jobs and our social lives above the service of our Lord. And when we do that, we deny God's promises. Do you think God's going to bless me when I'm operating outside of His will? Right? And when we are living a life that denies God's will for our lives, in the good times or the bad, self-centered lives, we will never truly experience all of God's blessings. We won't. We would do well to remember that, actually, wherever you're at right now. You do well to remember that as we remember this promise. Jesus says this, I'm preparing a place for you. And when I do, I'm coming back for you. And you're going to be with me. I can't believe you're getting, you just, no amen. Do you understand? That's a promise. That's a promise of heaven. Aren't you glad that you're not going to be stuck eternally here or in the grave? So let me ask you this. In your trials, are you living like you don't belong here? Now, the Bible uses a lot of different words to describe heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it's called a country, indicating the vastness of heaven, and a city, indicating the number of its inhabitants. But over and over and over in Scripture, heaven is called a kingdom. It's called a kingdom, indicating that there is a governmental structure to it all. And it, I hope it's not like this one, right? But listen, it's a there's a governmental structure to it all. It is also called paradise. And listen, when I say like it is today, I'm not talking just because of the current. I'm talking any administration, just so you know. It ain't going to be like this. It is also called paradise, indicating a beauty of and desirability. Beauty and desirability. But here in verse 2, it is called my Father's house. You know what that's another way of saying? Jesus says, in my Father's house. You have a daddy? Your Father's house. You have a dad? Your Father's house. You getting it? Your daddy's house. It's called my Father's house. That's another way of saying this. It's home. That's what he's saying. It's home. There is no place like home. Home is a place where you can be yourself. Amen? Home is where you can take off your necktie and kick off your shoes. Home is where you can say what you're thinking most of the time. Right? It's where you say what you're thinking. Home is where you're always accepted and loved. You're not just a guest. Watch at home. You're not just a guest. You're a resident. You live there. Your loved ones are there. That is home. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to take you to my Father's house, and it will be your home too. It's my home, but it's going to be your home too, and you'll be a part of the family. You'll be home where you belong. This is not where I belong. I'm not home yet. I'm in my Father's house. Jesus says, there are many mansions. Many mansions. Now, you think you live in a mansion? You ain't seen a mansion like this that you're going to see. Let me tell you, I don't care how nice of a house you were living in. It ain't going to be like this. He says, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare them for you. I'm coming back for you so that you may be where I am in my daddy's house. Listen, when we are at home with Jesus, I guarantee you, your heart will not be troubled. It won't. Every tear, right? Watch, people. Hang with me. We're almost there. We're almost there. Don't become discouraged now. Don't become faint-hearted. Don't give up because it's not going the way you want. It's going exactly the way God said it would go, right? Don't become faint-hearted. We're almost there. Therefore, don't let troubles and crisis of life cause you to lose your focus. Don't let it cause you to lose your focus on what has been promised to you, to me, and you, to us. And quit living for the now. Start living for your future. For your future in heaven, for your future home. Lay up treasures for that home that will last for eternity. Why? Because everything that I said earlier is passing away. Not there. What you lay up your treasures for there, it will last for eternity. For all that you have and possess now won't last. All that you see and touch will be gone. And if you're having a bad day, a nightmare of life crisis, it won't last either. It's temporary. It won't last either. So the question is this, in whatever you are going through, whether physical or spiritual, maybe it's financial, maybe it's emotional, whatever it is, are you living to hang on here? Are you living to hang on here, or are you living as if you are already there? Me and a brother had a conversation this morning about people saying that they're not afraid to die. I am not afraid to die. I am afraid of the process of it. I don't have a death wish. I want to watch my kid grow and maybe have a kid and, you know, whatever. You know, I want to see all that. But if I don't, I'm not going to shake my fist at God. Because I know that He knows better than me. Are you living as if you're already there? I mean, stop and think about it. I had to do this. I want you to stop and think about it like I did. Most of me is already there. Anybody want to agree with that, that most of you is already there? I'm okay. Listen, my name is written there. My citizenship is there. My God is there. My Savior is there. My inheritance is there. My daddy is there. My uncle is there. My mother-in-law is there. My father-in-law is there. My nephew is there. So much of me is already there. It's already there. It's already happened. It's already there. It's a guaranteed. And soon it will all be fulfilled. And we'll be in our Heavenly Father's house. My name is on the roll. I hope I have a little placard on my mansion, Garrison Residence. I'm not trying to claim something that's not mine. He said it's something that is mine. Oh, Sister Patsy. Brother Brett. You know what else is going to happen when we get there? We're going to get new bodies. Amen. And we won't have to worry about getting old. We won't have to worry about getting sick. And all the other things that plague us here, like Satan, he won't be there. Amen. The curse will be gone. I mean, think about how exciting this is. I hope I look in the mirror and I can be whoever I want to be. Jesus said in your troubles, trust my promises. You can look out this way, but you need to look this way, and you look that way by looking into here. He says, trust my promise. And finally, Jesus said this, in your troubles, look, I'm going to finish very quickly. He says, trust in his person. Trust in his person. In verse 4, look what Jesus says, and where I go, you know, in the way, you know. And Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And that is denial number 3. We walk with him and we talk with him, and still when problems arise, when a crisis overtakes us, we trust in our own selves. We begin to trust in our own person, and we worry and we fret, we stress, we have anxiety. And when we do that, we begin to deny Christ by not allowing him to do what we know he is willing and wanting to do in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 31, he says, watch, this is for you. This is a promise. This is for you. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Anybody here? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. What have I been saying? Seek God. Know him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 5:4. Blessed those who are mourned, for they shall be comforted. He's saying, look, you're carrying all this stuff. And it's only temporary. And while you're going through it, I'm going to be with you. And listen, you need to focus on some things that I promised you that's going to help you to get through this. It's going to bring you comfort. It's going to bring you the strength that you're looking for. Christians, let me ask you this. Do you really trust that? I mean, honestly, do you really trust that? Do you really trust that Jesus will take your burdens? Do you really think that Jesus will take your problems, those things that are weighing you down? Do you trust that he will provide comfort and guidance for you? You say, but I want, but no, take the buts out. Do you or do you not trust? Jesus answered in verse 6. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a wonderful promise. What an absolutely wonderful promise that we don't have to find our own way. It's not up to me to find my way. That in my troubles, in he is the way. In my eternal destiny and destination, he is the way. He is saying, I'm not just going to show you the way or tell you the way or write out the instructions on how you to get there. It's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to take you by the heart. And I'm going to take you to my Father's house. Then you'll be home, a home where troubles do not exist. I'm going to be with you, beside you. All the way. Why? Because I saved you. You are my child. You're part of my family. You're going to be in my daddy's house, and I'm going to look after you. So let me ask you this. This is a rhetorical question, if you ain't going to figure this out. Do you have burdens this morning? What's weighing you down? What is it that you think you cannot bear? Are you troubled? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you stressed? Are you mad? Are you upset? Do you feel empty inside? Do you feel lonely? Do you feel lost? Do you feel confused? Well, let me tell you something. Whatever your burdens are this morning, the solution to a troubled heart is still the same. To trust Jesus, to trust in his presence, to trust in what he says. I'll never leave you. He said, don't deny me. You know this promise, so don't deny me. He said, don't deny me. I'll always be beside you. Don't forget my presence. That's what he's saying here. Don't forget my presence. Secondly, Jesus says, comes along and he wants to remind you where you're at and your burden. He says, trust my promises. Trust in my promises. Trust my word. He's given you his word. He's given it to you and he's saying, trust in it. Don't deny me. Don't turn your back on my word. Don't turn your back on me. Don't do that. Trust in my promises. When everything seems dark and gloomy, when everything seems to be falling apart, don't deny my promises. And finally, he comes along in your burden. He says, trust in me. Trust in my person. Trust who I am. I may not be able to trust my boss. You might not be able to trust me. I don't know. You know, whoever it is. But listen, God is saying, trust me. He's saying, don't deny me personally, and you won't get lost. You won't go astray. I'm the way, and I'll take you by the hand and lead you through your life to my Father's house. Therefore, Jesus invites you this morning, and he waits for you to respond to his invitation. He puts it out there. He offers it. You have to see it as truth and know it as truth and believe it as truth and say, I want this. I want to take a hold of this. I want what he's offering. He offers the invitation for the free gift of salvation through his saving grace and work on the cross. Would you trust him? Would you trust him to put your eternal future in him? That you would have a secure hope in Jesus Christ? And then, don't let your hearts be troubled any longer? Listen, I can't tell you I don't worry, I do. But I also know that God is going to handle whatever is in my life. I know it. Why? Because his word tells me, as a believer, he is going to handle it in my life. Listen, trust him. No. Trust in him. Trust in him. Ask for his presence in your life. Have you ever done that? Ask for his presence in your life. Ask for his promises in your life to be fulfilled. But listen, just don't pray that. Go find out what they are and pray and ask to get them. Ask specifically, Lord, your word right here, Lord, would you bring that into my life? Would you bring that to me? Ask for his promises in your life. Ask for his person in your life. Also, I want you to notice this, and I'm wrapping this up. I'm 2 more minutes. I want you to notice something else in the upper room. That in the upper room, Jesus has given his disciples 3 commandments. One is to serve, one is to love, and the third is to trust. Understand, when you're doing all three of these in your daily lives, we will become heavenly minded. Great, right? To serve, to love, to trust. When we are doing these things, we will become heavenly minded because all three of these deal with giving ourselves to God and to others. You seeing me? Love God, love others. All three of these are giving ourselves to God and to others. And when we are doing these things as commanded, we will no longer be earthly minded, but instead we'll become heavenly minded, setting up for ourselves eternal treasures. You see, this is the recipe for eternal treasures right there. We're setting up for ourselves eternal treasures, not earthly heartaches. So, you who are labored and heavy laden, troubled, stressed, suffering anxiety, I got a word for you. Come to Jesus. Is that too hard? Is that too hard? Come to Jesus. And if you're not secure in your future eternity and where you'll spend it, come to Jesus. You're not secure in what's going on in your life right now, come to Jesus. Why? Why? Somebody asked me, why, Pastor? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And all who come unto him, he will no wise cast out. What greater promise? Huh? Do you see what you can have? Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you can have. When he calls your name or he returns, is your name on the roll? Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, I don't know if I did it any good, but Father, I pray that you take the words that you spoke that were written and read, and that you will just infuse it into the minds and the hearts of the people. And Father, that they will take those things and they will just store them in their heart and their mind. And Father, they will believe them to be true and just because they are from you. And so, Lord, I just present this church to you, ask that you move in a very powerful way. And Lord, if there's anyone who does not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would take the promise that you offer them, that through your son Jesus, they can be saved. So Lord, I pray that you do only what you can do. Glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We all please stand with us this morning.
I told you if you was listening to Wednesday night prayer meeting, there was going to be a foot stomper. You all thought I was lying, huh? He held it out to the end. Well, listen, I don't know if your name is written in the Lamb's book. You do. You do. And if your name is not on that roll, don't leave this place before you let me talk to you about Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Amen? So listen, I'm not going to hold you. I love you. And don't forget about the announcement. Put it on your calendar, or not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday on the 17th, you need to be here. And don't forget about the love tree if you haven't got your stuff out yet. I love you. May you go in peace, and may the Lord be with you. And whatever the burden in your heart is, you will turn it over to him, and that you will seek his face, and that he will give you a joy and a peace that transcends all understanding. May you depart in his love. Thank you for being here. God bless. When the road is gone.